Hey, everybody, and welcome to the You Belong podcast. I'm your host, Aaron Argo, and I'm so glad that you've joined us today because I want you to know that you belong here. No matter what your past or what you've been through, God brought you here for a reason, and we believe that He has a plan and a purpose for your life. Now, let's jump straight into the message, and I pray that God both inspires and encourages you through this word today.
Wish my wife was here to hear that. That would help us. She will be here in a little bit. She's coming in just a little bit of time. And I can't wait to introduce you to her. What a kind introduction. I preached a funeral yesterday, and it occurred to me as I was walking through the parking lot of the hotel up in Spruce Pine, North Carolina, I had a little piece of paper in my pocket, and I was under the devil's temptation to just throw it on a parking lot. But I immediately said, I can't do that. And I remember walking on the Appalachian Trail 3 years ago, 100 miles, the next year 110 miles. And I'm going to, in this message, tell you what I did last year that's insane. But the wilderness has a philosophy that is really good. It's a good policy for the wilderness. Leave no trace. We don't want to see your Coke bottles or your gum wrappers. Leave it pristine. It's a great wilderness policy. It's a bad life philosophy. We ought to leave a bunch of traces. He called them fingerprints. That blessed me, man. I want to leave fingerprints. Y'all want to leave fingerprints, and that's what we're going to be talking about today. When I was playing basketball at Columbus State University, a guy was calling me to preach down in Columbus, Georgia. And I told my grandfather, Grandpa, I believe God has called me to preach. He didn't get excited about it at all. In fact, he got mad. He pouted. He walked out the door. He was upset about it. He came back a week later and he said, you know, I really was upset that you were going to leave your pre-law major to go preach because this family really needs a lawyer. But I figure if God called you to do it, you'll be good because you have a winning way with people. The Bible says that a well-timed word is like an apple of gold in the setting of silver, and I put that on the shelf of my mind. And everybody needs, at some point in life, we're going to need a doctor. We're going to need a lawyer maybe sometime. We need a dentist on occasion. Maybe we need a therapist. But everybody in this room needs a pastor, and you got one right there. Come on. He and his wife are a gift. If you ever think, who's he think he is? God's gift to the world? Yeah, he does, because the Bible says when Jesus ascended on high, he gave gifts to men, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors. So my wife will be here at 11. She, I was telling them at dinner last night in May, she was in Concord, Kannapolis, where we live, North Carolina. I was in Raleigh at a district council and woke up at 2:38 a.m. out of the blue. The Holy Spirit woke me up. And I always check her blood sugar. She's type 1 diabetic with a pump. And it's always perfect, but I just wanted to check because it's my habit. It was 48 double arrows going down. I called her 13 times as I packed my bag running through a hotel lobby. I'm 3.5 hours away. It's dangerous. I didn't think she'd be there when I got home. I called the Kannapolis Police Department, said beat my door down. If you got to break into my house right now, this is not a prank. And they about did, and it finally woke her, roused her. They came in, called the EMTs. Within 24 hours, she was fine. I asked an endocrinologist the next day, did I overreact? She said, Mr. Phillips, that saved her life. It was two or three times it's been like that. She had a STEMI heart attack January 2nd, 2021. So how does a healing evangelist pray for sick people with a wife that sick? She's a walking miracle, ladies and gentlemen. She's a miracle. And the only reason I'm telling you that is not to try to build your faith. It might go the other way, just telling you. But I want you to know that when she had that heart attack and I was in Asheville and I drove and spoke in tongues for 30 minutes, I didn't know if she'd be dead or alive when I got there, but peace came into my cab because I knew that there's a book in heaven called the Lamb's Book of Life, and her name was registered in that book. And if you're absent from the body, you'd be present with the Lord. And if you don't know that today, nobody's beating you up about it. This would be a good day for you to understand. It's not Chinese calculus. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's how it goes. You don't know what I've done, Joe. Well, I got to ask a question. Have you killed Christians? No, I didn't say, have you thought about killing them? I'm asking you, have you killed one lately? Probably not. The Apostle Paul was an accomplice and accessory to murder. God knocked him off a horse and used him mightily and marvelously. I don't care what you've done. You can be forgiven. And then after that, we're going to, after the offering, I saw that on the sheet on the order of service. I'd like to pray for sick people. I always love to pray for sick people. We've seen some amazing things. I don't understand it. I don't have to understand it. I'm in sales. He's in management. Go get your kids out of children's church after service. And if they're sick, bring them back in. I'd love to pray for every single one of them. Well, tonight, there'll be a three-cell prison on this stage. 6 by 6 by 18. And we're going to do an illustrated sermon on the power of forgiveness and the power of unforgiveness. And I never preach in 40 years a message that I feel more spiritual tension in the room when I preach this message. If you have neighbors that can't get over something that happened, please get them here. The Holy Ghost is going to smack them in the mouth with truth. And like Pastor said, we're going to put some humor in there as well. But it ain't about the humor. It's about the truth. And people can be free. You know, you've heard it said, it's not original with me. Unforgiveness is like drinking rat poison and expecting the rat to die. Unforgiveness will kill you. It's torturous. I read in the Word today in the hotel early this morning, Hannah prayed. They'd been making fun of her in chapter 1 of 1 Samuel because she couldn't have babies. But in chapter 2, she prayed, the Lord lets me smile at my enemies. Tonight, if you need to smile at the enemy, you need to be in this place. It's going to be good. It's going to be rich. It's going to be something powerful that happens. I can assure you that. So a couple things quickly. I'm not good at this. I'm trying to get better. I hired me an Alabama girl to be my administrative assistant, Danielle. Do y'all know Danielle? She's awesome, man. So she's going to help me with this. I'm not a good salesman on this stuff, but I believe in this. I've got some product in the back. I've written 4 books. I only have 3 of them. I only got 2 of one of them. But I have a novel. I have a bunch of novels. If you like to read, I'd love for you to have this novel. It's called Irrevocable. And I've been told it's a little bit like a Grisham novel. I wrote it with preachers in mind, but it's not just for preachers. Every one of us have been gifted by God. And the Bible says the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable, Romans 11:29. This is about a guy who's doing phenomenal till he's not, and then he's running, and there's a lot of twists and turns, and I think you'll enjoy it. And there's a price sheet out there, but you can have it for a donation. A nickel, $1 million. I'll take a cough drop. I don't want the one at the bottom of your purse. It's disgusting. It's got hairs in it and lint and every other kind of gross thing. But I'll take that. And Tracy's got that lockdown out there. Chris has got the media department going. So we're going to preach the word. I got a message in the Lord. I feel like I'm writing a book right now, the 5th book, sending to the publisher this summer called Whispers and Wonders. 30 stories about how God spoke to me. Sister Amy talked about the Holy Spirit speaking to her. 30 times dramatically the Lord has spoken to me, and I'm done with 27 of those. I wish I had that book right now, but I don't have it. I don't say it lightly. I don't play the God told me card very lightly, neither do your pastors. I felt like the Holy Spirit said, this is not just a message for you individually. I think this is a message for the church somehow or another, and I don't understand all of that. So we're going to pray. I'm going to tell you a story, and we're going to get into the Word. There'll be a lot of Word. If you love the Word like I do, there'll be plenty of it. Thank you, Pastor, for having me. It's a big honor. I love this exit. I love this church. I've been preaching here a long time. Preached for Brother Buddy Salzman, one of my good friends. He's in heaven now. Heaven getting sweeter all the time, isn't it? And Lord, I thank you for the promise of heaven. If we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart God raised you from the dead, then we'll be saved. And I'm praying for 2 things in operation to be so powerful and prevalent. The love of Jesus compels us. Your love will be so strong in every pew that it'll compel people that aren't walking with you to begin to walk with you. And enjoy the walk, not just for heaven, but for the beauty of companionship on the earth. And I pray for the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The love will compel and the Spirit will convict, not condemn or accuse. That's the devil's job, but to convict us of sin, righteousness, and the judgment to come. When I was a young man, I prayed that you'd help people like me, and they'll see tonight my story, why I prayed that prayer. I didn't want to be thrown away or given away again or rejected, but now that I'm old, I'm praying always these things, simply that you'll help me obey you, whatever you tell me to say, whatever you tell me to do. And that, secondly, through the transaction of the preached word, the written word, the Holy Ghost, the office of evangelist, the faith of the people, the prayers before this service, somehow through all of that negotiation, you are going to help your people. Help your people today in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. There's a picture that's coming up here of Admiral James Stockdale. Anybody remember James Stockdale? He's that first guy. This is the vice presidential candidate for Ross Perot. I don't know if you remember Ross Perot. He's a third-party candidate in 1992. He was a Texas billionaire. He kind of talked like this with a Texas twang. Can I get a word in? Can I get a word in? That's how he used to talk. And he picked Admiral Stockdale to be his running mate with the intention that he was going to replace him. He just never got around to it. He had to have a running mate on the ticket. And he was a war hero. It's a great pick. First one into Vietnam, last one out. Won multiple awards. He won the Navy Silver Star, the Medal of Honor, the Distinguished Service Medal, the Distinguished Flying Cross, Bronze Star twice, Purple Star Heart two times. But the problem with not replacing him and never having a conversation with him about policy is he got into a vice presidential debate on television with two seasoned politicians, Dan Quayle and Al Gore. And so they made their opening remarks, and the moderator got to Admiral Stockdale. And they said, Admiral Stockdale, would you make your opening remarks? And he famously said, "Who am I and why am I here?" And everybody laughed. And it was charming at first, but then he had a terrible, terrible debate. At one point he said to the moderator, I didn't have my hearing aid turned on. And people skewered him. Saturday Night Live skewered him. But they didn't realize he was a prisoner of war in Vietnam. They beat his eardrums. But he was a brilliant man. He was the president of the Citadel. He taught philosophy at Stanford. They made fun of that question, who am I? And the other question, why am I here? But this evangelist is coming back to that question today. If it sounds biblical, it's because it's downright biblical. It comes from the scripture in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in them will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Who am I and why am I here? I don't know if you do this. I make New Year's resolutions. I've gotten a little lighter on it over the years. I used to make, resolutions about how much weight I was going to lose. Now I try to make a resolution. How much weight am I going to gain? That way, if I don't hit my goal, at least I feel good about it, How many books will we read or write? How much money will we save? How much money will we tithe? And all of those kind of things. What are we going to do this year? And those are natural and good. But I want to take a different approach. Instead of saying, what am I going to do? Let's talk about who am I going to be this year. And there is a fundamental shift. It seems like the same thing. Aren't we what we do? I mean, if we golf 3 days a week, we're golfers. If we garden 3 days a week, we're gardeners. If we complain, we're complainers. If we worship, we're worshipers. But it's more than that. It's more than that. What we do is brought about by who we are. We are not called human doings. We are called human beings. And 2 Peter is seen as the last will and testament of the church. Stockdale had it right. Who am I and why am I here? If you answer the first question correctly, the second will take care of itself. My basketball coach in Decatur, Alabama, and Columbus, Georgia, and Columbus State used to say, they all said the same thing. Joe, don't worry about scoring. Defense and rebounding. If you play good defense and rebound, the scoring will take care of itself. It's the same thing with this. If we take care of the first question, The second question will take care of itself. Who am I? We got to answer that question. We ask our kids, what are you going to do when you grow up, Billy? We ought to ask them, what the, like the NIV says, since everything will be destroyed, what kind of person are you going to be? The authors claimed to be inspired by hearing the personal prophecy in chapter 1, verse 16. He's an eyewitness of His Majesty, the official interpreter. And he says, who are you? Because really the only thing that lasts forever, now hear me, this is critical. The only thing that lasts forever is you, your eternal soul. It's going to be somewhere, heaven or hell. Everything you see around you right now, it's all going to be dissolved and it's going to be burned up. The only thing in this room that will exist in a million years is you. It's a pretty sobering thing. And the Bible says we're supposed to be doers of the word and not hearers only. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, and he observes himself and goes away and forgets what kind of man he is. So we're trying to answer the question, who am I? Why am I here? What manner of persons ought we to be? And I ask them to get me a mirror, and they got me this beautiful full-length mirror. And the Bible says, ugh, why'd you get one like that? It looked terrible. I went to the gym. This is a true story. I went to the gym the other day, and I looked at this guy. He looked like a famous, handsome actor. And I walked up to him. I said, does anybody ever tell you you look like so-and-so? He goes, yeah, I get that all the time. That. This is what he said. That and Brad Pitt and Rob Lowe. Like it was something bad. I said, let me tell you what I get. I look like Mr. Bean and Big Bird. That's what I get all the time. The Bible says if you're just a hearer, not a doer of the word, immediately you forget what manner of persons you are. And Simon Peter says, since everything's going to be dissolved in this way, who are you? What manner of person should you be? So I'm going to ask three questions before we finish. I know you got one of these stickers. I'm going to explain it to you in just a moment. Three questions. Question number one, why is this question so important? What's the big deal about who am I? Why is it an important question? Because it's a big deal. Of all the characteristics of God, He didn't say, go tell them that I do that I do. He said, I am that I am. Identity is firmly established from the beginning. It's a big deal. It has inserted itself into our politics and pronouns. But this is an ancient pillar and a fundamental question. God shows us what His identity is. He's the I am. Jesus Himself. They wondered about Him. They said in Matthew, what manner of man is this? Who is this Jesus? And Jesus, He asked a question to some friends. He says, who do men say that I am? He's asking about His own identity. He knows who He is, but He wants to find out what people are saying. Then He says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you're the rock. Or you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus flips it and says, now let me tell you who you are, Simon Peter. Your name is the rock. That's who you are. See, identity is a pretty big deal. Identity is the only thing that you're going to have forever. Everything is changing. Everything is going to burn up. And this next segment is going to be tough to hear. And I don't apologize for it because it's the Word of God. Earlier in the chapter, chapter 3, verse 7, the heavens and the earth are reserved for fire. I used to think that was going to be nuclear annihilation. But now I've come recently to think it's going to be a lot bigger deal than that. It's going to be way bigger than nuclear stuff. Second Peter claims that that the heretics are already in the church, false prophets speaking peace when doom is coming. 24 times the word parousia is used in the New Testament, which means that Jesus will return to judge humanity at the end of the world. And He was an eyewitness of this prediction when it was given. The transfiguration, the ancients used to believe, was a metaphor or a prophecy of Jesus' glory at His return and judging sinners. He says the heavens are going to pass away with a great noise, fervent heat. Everything's going to be dissolved. Who are you because of these things? That's the bad news. Judgment is coming. He says in this book that God didn't spare the angels. He didn't spare Noah's world. He didn't spare Sodom and Gomorrah. The world was once destroyed by water, and it's going to end by fire. And nobody likes to hear that. We don't put that in a Hallmark card. I read in this book this morning in the hotel, 1 Samuel chapter 2, that God, it was in God's heart to kill the two evil sons of Eli. And we won't put that on a Hallmark card. This generation's favorite scripture is judge not lest you be judged. Their least favorite is go and sin no more. That's the bad news. But there's always good news in this book. That's why it's called the gospel. It's good news. Here's the good news. The Lord is patient. He knows how to rescue the godly, the Bible says. And every altar call I make, including this morning, I'm going to quote, God is not willing. It's right from this book. It's right from this passage. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That's the heart of God. Judgment comes. Fire is coming. But God is the Father sitting on the porch, waiting on the slop-covered prostitute, purchasing son that's wasted his inheritance to come slop-filled. And he gets off the porch, and the Father runs and hugs him and kills the fatted calf. That's the image of God. He is crazy about us. And there's nothing we've done that he can't put in the sea of his forgetfulness. That's the good news. That's the great news. The rest of it sounds depressing. Do you like depression? Are you interested in it? I have a brochure. It's called the Book of Ecclesiastes. The wisest man that ever lived, Solomon, make Elon Musk look like a pre-K guy. Solomon did everything. He got military strategies when nobody had the kind of strategies he had. Water systems. He organized the temple, and he did every kind of thing under the sun that you can think about. And he said 33 times in the King James Version that everything is vanity. Vanity means meaningless. How could the wisest man that ever lived say something like that? I mean, the guy, the water system, the palaces, the shipping fleets, the stables, the trade routes, he did all of this, wrote the Book of Wisdom, Proverbs. How could he say that? Because the only thing that matters is our eternal soul. Everything else is going to burn up. Jesus, remember that story? Jesus told a parable. He said that there was a certain man who had a bumper crop, and he said, what am I going to do with all this product? What am I going to do with all this crop? I know what I'll do. I'll tear my barns down. I'll build bigger barns. I'll eat and drink and take it easy for years. And Jesus said that God said, you fool, this night your life will be taken. Then who's going to get your stuff? See, people like buildings and they like barns. That's what got Jesus killed. He had the audacity to tick off religious people, saying that everything in that temple would be destroyed. That made people lose their religious minds and contributed to the accusations that caused his crucifixion. Number two, is it even possible to change who we are? Is it even possible to change? Can you teach a new dog, old dog, new tricks? Number two. Well, I'm old, so I like to look at people that did things when they got old. I think put on number two up there if you got it, buddy. Would you? Thank you, Chris. Like Julia Child published her first cookbook at age 50. Remember Julia Child, the French? She talked like that. I can't do her voice. Frank Lloyd Wright designed the Guggenheim Museum at 91. Agatha Christie wrote till she was 86. Justice Oliver Wendell Holmes read Plato at the age of 91. Hubert Jones started the Boston Children's Choir in 2003. He was 69 years of age. Colonel Sanders, I love this, started KFC when he's 62. There's hope for me. I'm only 61. Ray Kroc started McDonald's at 52. He'd probably be arrested today. I don't know. Regarding who we are, here's one of my favorite passages. And I don't want you to put verse 11 up there yet. Just listen to this. This is some bad news. Then we get to good news. No, you do wrong, you cheat. You do these things to your brethren. Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Fornicators, not inherit the kingdom of God. Idolaters, no kingdom of God. Adulterers, homosexuals, or sodomites, not the kingdom of God. Thieves or covetous, no drunkard will inherit the kingdom of God. No revilers, no extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Here, we can put verse 11 up. And such were some of you. Isn't that a beautiful word? Were. Not are. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord. Another one of my favorite scriptures, I sign books with it sometimes, 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of God. This picture is my friend Michael Allard. He's an executive pastor in Houston, Texas, at a significant church. His dad, Mike Allard, he's an MVP pastor. Mike Allard pastors Crossroads in Houston, Texas, right on the interstate. Great church. Michael Allard, at the age of 10, was diagnosed with type 1 diabetes. And he had it for 28 years. He had 4% kidney function. He was in stage 5 renal failure. He was on an on-ramp to dialysis. He was in bad shape. His ministry was coming to a screeching halt. One day he got a telephone call, and they said, we got some bad news and we got some good news. The bad news is there's a family in Houston that is mourning the loss of their 13-year-old child. They would find out later that the little girl's name was Hope, or Haven, rather. Haven. She was hit by a vehicle. Can you get, the good news is we have your pancreas and we have your kidney. Can you get here stat? And he did. He got there right away. And Michael Allard went from 4% kidney function, 5-stage renal failure in a matter of hours, to sitting in a chair eating a Snicker bar and drinking a Dr. Pepper in just a matter of hours. And I have in my possession at the office, I didn't bring it, a package. I opened it up and the smell of insulin hit me, because I know that smell pretty good. And the letter inside was from Michael Allard's mom. It says, I know Joe goes all over the country in the Ebenezer Experience, and he uses my story. And he said, I want you to send Joe my diabetic pump to remind the people how fast life can change. This picture is of Ebenezer Scrooge, and the only reason I put it up here, this next picture, is because there's a line from one of the ghosts. The ghost looks at me on stage, and she says, would you have me believe that one night's vision could melt such a hardened heart? And I tell people in that show, just as fast as things can go bad, the telephone call, the car wreck, the lab report, just that fast, God can change things for the good. Just that fast. And the third question and last question is, how do we answer the question? How do we answer the question? There's a book called 7 Habits of Highly Effective People written by a Mormon named Stephen Covey. Chapter 2 talks about beginning with the end in mind. And in that chapter, he opens by saying, imagine going to a funeral like I did yesterday in the mountains. And you walk in and there's a heaviness, there's a pall, there's a sadness. And you walk down the middle aisle to the casket. You can feel the sadness, and you look into the casket, and when you look in, you see your own face 3 years into the future, and you sit down with a program of your face at your own funeral, and 4 people walk up to the pulpit, and they talk about your life, people from your family, people that are friends, people that you work with, and people from the place where you worship. What do you want them to say about you? What kind of person you are? I was talking to a funeral director yesterday, owns a funeral home in the mountains, not the one I was at. I reminded him of a story. He called me when he was just working for another funeral home before he bought one. Big guy like me, 6'3", but he weighs about, a lot more. I'm a pretty fat guy. But he talks real high like this. He said, Joe, we got a bunch of Yankees here, ain't got a preacher. I need a preacher to preach this funeral. If that term offends you, Yankee, send me an email, aaronargo.com. He said, I'll give you $100. I said, I don't need it. I don't need that, Nick. We'll be all right without that. Full disclosure, he gave me $100. I gave it to my wife. And it was sad. I didn't know the lady. I tried to do investigative journalism, find out as much as I could about the lady. And it was about less than 20 people in the funeral. They were all from the Northeast. I got up to read the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. And a guy on the front row raised, about 6'5", raised his hand like a second grader need to go to the bathroom. Doing like that. And they don't teach you how to deal with that in Bible school. When the man raised, I said, can I help you? Can I say something about my mom? She's your mom. Come on. I just took my Bible and sat down. 6'5", professional looking guy, grabbed the pulpit in both hands. He said, I just want to say three things about my mama. Number one, she loved to play bingo. Number two, every time she got a bingo, she'd ring a cowbell. People got mad, she'd ring it louder. Number three, I saw my mama knock a woman clean out in a Walmart parking lot. And then he sat down. How do you follow that? Thank you for those lovely words of legacy and remembrance. I used to want to make a big deal about my funeral. I just got a little simple request now, two or three things I want on the table. But I can tell you, whatever they say, I don't want them to say those three things. What do you want people to know you by? How do we answer that question? So, he talks about being holy, and that's not just an Old Testament concept. Yeah, the Old Testament in Leviticus says, you shall be holy, for I am holy. But here's a bunch of New Testament. Serve him in holiness and righteousness, New Testament. Another verse. Cleanse yourself from all filthiness of the flesh, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. New Testament. Pursue peace with all people and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. New Testament. It's written, be holy for I am holy. New Testament. Lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness. And there's a bunch more. Now let's get to the sticker as we bring this to a close. This helps me. This helps me. That's what, and you, I think they told you to put it on your clothes. I don't care if you do that, but if after you hear this, if you want another one, I put it on my notebook. I had it on my visor. The Lord just kind of gave this to me. This is how to answer the question quickly. Number one, think it. Think it. Think about the kind of person that you should be. The Bible says in Proverbs, for as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So sit down and think about it. We don't think enough. A general in the faith walked up to us he's a Pentecostal, not Assemblies of God. He came to a little AG ministers meeting. I don't know who invited him. There were like 10 of us there. Walked up and he said, now this is the kind of guy, when he calls for a prayer meeting, he makes one announcement in the pulpit. He says, tomorrow I'm calling a sacred assembly. That's the only marketing he does, and 2,000 people show up for a prayer meeting. That's the kind of juice this guy's got, older guy. He said, boys, I want you to know something. I've learned I can't do anything for God unless I sit with him for 2 hours a day. And by sitting with him, I don't mean I'm praying or reading my Bible or writing a sermon, journaling, none of that. I mean sitting there while every thought in my head jumps like monkeys from branch to branch and everything in my flesh screams, get up and do something. Then he quoted a version of Isaiah 30, for the Lord is waiting on you to wait on him. And I started that practice immediately. And I've never made it to 2 hours. This morning in the hotel, it was 30 minutes. But there's something to be said about waiting upon the Lord and just sitting down and saying, because everything is going to be dissolved in this manner, what kind of person am I supposed to be? So think about it. Think about it. Part of knowing who you are is knowing who you're not. They walked up to John the Baptist and said, hey, who are you? Literally, who are you? He said, I'm not Elijah, I'm not the prophet, and I'm not Jesus. I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness. It's okay not to be the prophet. It's okay not to be Jesus. It's okay for me not to be Aaron Argo, and Aaron Argo not to be Joe Phillips. We are who God made us to be, and so you got to know who you're not, and it's okay not to be those things. Number two, write it. Write it. Moses received tablets called the Ten Commandments. They were written by the finger of God because written down stuff is kind of a big deal. It lasts, a.k.a. the U.S. Constitution. There's a guy down in Alabaster, my best friend, next to Jesus and my wife. And he wrote a poem called When the Woods Wake Up. I remember when he quoted it to me for the first time. He's done it, I'm sure, in this room. And we're riding in a Mustang. This guy's 6'3" and a big boy. We call him Big Lee for a reason. And I'm 6'3" and a big boy. Two of us in a Mustang look like sardines. He said, "Joe B, I wrote a poem. Do you want to hear it?" I said, "Yeah." And he quoted it. And when by the time he finished, I had tears coming down of my... I lived with the guy in college. He wasn't no poet, I can tell you that. I said, "You got that written down somewhere?" "No, it's all up here." I said, "You're going to hit your head and you're going to forget it. You got to write it down." And when Supreme Court Justice Antonin Scalia died at his hunting lodge in Montana, was Lee McBride's poem, "When the Woods Wake Up," because it was written down. Think about the kind of person that you want to be and write it down. I want to practice what I preach. Habakkuk 2 says, the Lord says, "Write the vision, make it plain. Put it on tablets that he may run who reads it." I sat down recently and came up with 21 things I won't bore you with. It's just a list in my phone called "The Person I Am." I'm a man of God. I hear the voice of God. I pray big prayers in faith. I love and serve my wife, look for opportunities to serve her. My kids love me and respect me because I make time for them. I'm an active listener because I want to love people well. And so on and so forth. The fruit of the Spirit, self-control, is in me. I'm a great friend. I have a pastoral heart. I have a positive mindset, etc. It helps to write it down. So here's the sticker. Think about it, write it, and then pray about it. Pray about it. In this whole process, bathe it in prayer. Oh, my wife, wave to the folks, baby. Wave to the folks. That's my dear wife right there. God bless her. I love her. She's on the back row. She'll hug you. She'll hug you. She's a hugger. Watch out. She knows that I have another woman in my phone on speed dial, and she's okay with it. Her name is Jewel Massey. She's an 85-year-old lady who heads up my prayer team. And we talk every time I get on the road, and we'll talk for an hour, and she'll say, "Pastor Joe, look at what God's done." And I said, "Well, Jewel, it's because all y'all are praying about it. And can I commend this church that the presence of God that I feel here today has something to do with the fact that there was a lot of people praying before the service this morning?" It does. It's not a perfunctory religious ritual. It is power. The effectual fervent prayer of the righteous avails much. Pray about it. When you pray about it, it becomes part of the fabric of your life. So when I'm talking to Pastor Aaron, I remember the person that I am. Wait a minute. Don't think about what you want to say and look for an opportunity for him to shut up so you can really say what you want to say because it's more important. No, the person that I am is I actively practice listening that I can love Aaron better. That's who I am, and that's who I want to be, and I'm working towards that. And then say it. Say it. That's on the sticker. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. If we need to speak to one another, how much more do we need to speak to ourselves? The personhood, the soul. Above all else, Proverbs says, guard your heart, for out of it flows the issues of life. Speak to yourself. I love 2 Corinthians 4:13. I write that in books sometimes. Since we have that same spirit of faith according to what is written, I think we have a slide for this. I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we speak. David had to encourage himself with his own mouth because the people were going to, they were going to stone him. And I don't mean like, I mean, they were throwing rocks at his head till his brains came out. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel that David strengthened himself in the Lord. He didn't do that quietly. He had a meeting with himself and he had to strengthen himself. Simon Peter, he had to talk to himself. Am I a denier of Jesus Christ? He did call me Satan one time. He said, "Get behind me, Satan." But he also called me the rock. So I'm going to pick the rock. And I love this verse from Psalm about David. Back to David. With words of hatred, they surround me. Psalm 103. They attack me without a cause. In return for my friendship, they accuse me. That's who they are. That's what they're doing. They're accusing me. They're surrounding me. But then he ends the verse with, "Oh yeah, but I remember who I am. But I am a man of prayer." That's who I am. I can't help who they are, but I know exactly who I am. I'm not those things. I'm a man of God. I'm a man of prayer. There's a picture coming on the screen of me and my coach climbing a 12,283 Foot Mountain, July 22nd last year. I do not recommend this activity. At one point, I slid down the mountain, and the other coach, an investment banker, was there, a man's man, grabbed my wrist on the way down volcanic rock. I'm not saying I'd have died, but there would have been a helicopter involved, I can assure you that. Well, I got to the top of the mountain. I climbed with an Alabama missionary named Brad Sasser. And I respect this guy. Steve Croy owns a trucking company in Beckley, West Virginia. 3 years ago on the Appalachian Trail, he asked me a question as we were walking 100 miles. Hey, how you doing, buddy? And that West Virginia brogue. Hey, Joe, how you doing, buddy? Well, my knees are clicking. That's new. I don't know what that's about. 20 minutes later, Joe, how you doing, buddy? You know, I got plantar fasciitis. I told you that. Every step's killing me. 20 minutes later, Joe, how you doing, buddy? I'm pretty sure my toenails are falling off. I felt my sock just pull one off. He said, I think you need to change the way you talk. I said, I think you need to shut up. You ask me, I hate that question when I'm not doing good because I hate poor mouths and I hate liars. You ask me, but if you're going to have a coach, you got to be coachable, fellas, ladies. So I said, I'm going to listen to what he said about self-talk. I'm going to change the way I talk. So an hour and a half, 2 hours later, Joe, how you doing, buddy? Tell you how I'm doing. I'm doing great because I can do all things through Jesus Christ who gives me strength. Joe, how you doing, buddy? I tell you how I'm doing. Every single step I take for this fundraiser is another soul that will come into the kingdom. Doing fine. Joe, how you doing, buddy? I tell you how I'm doing, Steve. I'm a lot tougher than I thought I was. Now, I didn't really change a whole lot about the pain, but it sure changed the outcome. It changed the mindset. It changed the experience. It changed the whole deal because of what was coming out of my mouth. And then finally, walk it. Walk it. Ephesians 5 says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Walk it. And I love the kind introduction your pastor gave to me. Very kind and heartfelt, meaningful. I don't need it. A bad one can sabotage you. I got introduced this year. Somebody said, we got a guest speaker. His name is Joe Phillips. Come on up. And that's not great because then people don't have any clue who you are. You could have been off the street making Subway sandwiches. But one of my favorite ways to be introduced is, you know, not about the book or the movie or the productions and all of that. It's what he alluded to. One thing we love about Joe is the same guy you see in the pulpit, the same guy I'm going to see at the Mexican restaurant a little bit later when we have lunch. Because that's who I aspire to be, consistent, a man of God. But I write it and I say it. So I'm asking you, since everything is, I love to preach this message at $2 million building dedications. Everything you see here that you raise money for is going to burn up. So since all this stuff is going to be dissolved, who should we be? Acts 4:13, I have it on my wall in my office. They saw the boldness in Peter and John and realized they were untrained and uneducated men, and they surmised in their heart that they had been with Jesus. That's who I want to be. And I would listen to Peter. We make fun of him. He cut the ear off of Malchus. And I love him. One of my favorite scriptures is, Peter, not knowing what to say, spoke. I do that. Hey, when's the baby due? What baby? I'll be over to Beanie Weenie's. All right, God bless you. We make fun of Simon Peter, but I'm going to tell you something. Who did God trust with serious revelation on the Mount of Transfiguration? On the rooftop in the book of Acts, it was Simon Peter. He's dialed into revelation, and he's saying everything is going to burn up, so let's tweak who we are and make sure we know the kind of person that we need to be. Two stories, and then we're going to pray. If you're away from God, you don't have to be at the end of this service. Put that chair picture up there, if you would, back there. Chris, thank you for your help, buddy. This is a picture of me sitting in a chair on the Ohio River when I pastored a church. It's my Speed to Light chair. It's gone now. I actually took that picture before I threw it in the dump. It had gotten ripped up, but I pastored a church in Huntington, West Virginia, sweet people. And I lived across the street from the Ohio River, and I'd take my chair and my dog and my iPod or whatever it was, and I'd take my Bible and my journal. And for 2 years, I sat on the bank, and I had to answer a fundamental question about who I was. I love those people. I was pastoring 60 people in West Virginia. We had 127 one Sunday. I called Charisma to come do a story, but they refused to come do it. I mean, I said, God, is this what you called me to do? I'll do it the best of my ability, but I got to ask this question. And I got to answer it. Am I a pastor that must do the work of an evangelist? Am I a pastor that must do the work of an evangelist? Or am I an evangelist that has a pastoral heart? They seem like the same thing, but they're not. It took me 2 years to answer that question. And I'm holding this microphone in this beautiful church today because of the answer. You got to answer the question, since everything will be dissolved in this manner. Who am I? Why am I here? Last picture. This is the summit. Put that mountain picture up there. On the right, it looks like that mountain behind me is like a landfill. That's tiny. It ain't tiny. We're on a thing called the lunch counter. That's where we were camping. It ain't a lunch counter. There's not a water fountain, bathroom. There's not a McDonald's or a Starbucks anywhere on that mountain. I did see a Dollar General at the very... No, I didn't see a Dollar General. But I'll tell you how vast that mountain is right there. I'm looking at that mountain. I'll turn around with binoculars and look at that mountain. And the people that are actually climbing on that mountain through binoculars look like Legos. And I kept looking at that thing. And I kept telling Steve and AC and Brad, I don't know if I can do this, man. Look at that thing. It's unbelievable. I finally got to the top of what you're looking at. And when I got to the top, I went, woo, who's your daddy? And my coach said, all right, Joe, now turn around. Now we got to just go across this here snowfield right here. And we got another little scramble because you are at Piker's Peak on that map right there, that little green thing below where that red line is. That's called the false summit. That other little scramble to get to the actual top was another 3-hour climb. I wanted to hit him in the mouth, but he'd have killed me. He's tougher than me. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me right there that's where a lot of his people live, at the false summit. They pray their tithe, they know the worship courses, and they read their word. But the real summit is to be had. It's to be had by climbing. 2 Corinthians says, we go from glory to glory. Don't be satisfied. There's more of God to experience. And this church, he told you early on, this is who we are. These are the three things that we do. The identity of this church is very important. It's very important. And I'm impressed with what I see just from the last time I was here. Don't be satisfied. So, Lord, that's the message that you gave me. And I tried my best to communicate your heart as best I could hear it. And now I pray, Lord, for those who may be away from you a million miles in their heart, or they're only 100 feet, 300 feet like Peter was in the boat away from you. You're not far from any of us, the word says. I pray for all of them that there'll be a response to the love of Jesus and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I just want to tell you, as the worship team comes, or the pianist, whatever the protocol here is, I just wanted to tell you, my brother-in-law, I shared this with you last time, I'm sure it just stays with me. My brother-in-law, my age, 55 years old, at the time, 6 years ago, was on a 10-mile run, two-time national football champion, Georgia Southern University, great coach, athletic director, big school in Georgia. He's on a 10-mile run. He had no body fat, but he had a weird heart anomaly that no physical ever picked up. And on that run, he died. The doctor said before his face hit the Georgia clay that he was gone. I preached his funeral. There must have been 2,000 people. I'd never seen that many people at Evangel Temple Church in Columbus, Georgia, my home church. They were sitting on the steps going up towards the balcony. And I said to that assembled crowd, my brother-in-law's in heaven today, not because he was a national champion and not because he was a good dude or a good teacher or a good AD or a good coach. My brother-in-law's in heaven today because he opened at some point in his life his heart to receive Jesus. John 1:12, to as many as received Jesus, he gave the power to become the children of God. So my brother-in-law's in heaven today. Remember that book I told you about a while ago? The beginning of this message? So if the doctor's right and the Bible is right, before Danny's face hit the Georgia clay, his feet were standing on streets that were paved with gold, like the Bible says. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I told you about my wife last month. I knew where she would be if I didn't see her. I knew where she'd be. Do you know that? Nobody can know that, Joe. I don't want to argue with you, but let me give you this for thought. The Bible says these things are written that you might know, K-N-O-W, that you have eternal life. So I'm going to count to three. Is that a preacher gimmick? Probably. Here's why I do it. The Bible says Jesus saw their faith. I'm definitely not Jesus, but when I see your hand at the count of three go up in the air and stay up for a beat or two, I see your faith, and it's an on-ramp to a life of transformation and sweet companionship. That's why I do it. So when I say that third number, if you're away from God 1,000 miles or 100 feet, I want you to slip your hand up. I'm going to pray with you right where you are, but I want to see it. One, Joe, I didn't need you to tell me I've had bad thoughts and said bad words and done wrong things and sinned against God and failed to do the right thing. I woke up knowing it and I walked in knowing it. Two, but I don't want to go to bed tonight the way I did last night. I want to put my head on the pillow and know that I know that I know if I'm absent from my body, I'll be present with the Lord like the Bible says. I want to know if I take my last breath here, my next one immediately will be in heaven. I want to know that my eternal soul will stop a heartbeat here, but the next beat will be in heaven. I want to know that. Are you ready? I promise you He's ready. Because God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. When I say this third number, I want you to boldly raise your hand and let me see your faith. I'm going to pray with you, but I want to see it. I want to see it. You ready? I'm going to say it. Slip it up until I tell you to put it down. Three. Yeah, just slip it up. Yes, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank God. Thank God. I'd like everybody in the room to stand up, everybody, including the seven that I saw that raised their hands. Listen. The Bible says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. When pastor comes to take the offering, and he'll tell you about the growth process and baptism and all of that. But you've got to start somewhere. The Bible says being born again means the old is gone and the new has come. When I see your hand, it's your heart saying, I want to be born again. I want my name registered in heaven, and I want the sweetness of companionship on the earth. So I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray with you. There'll be a three-word public prayer that we'll all pray in the middle of that. I'm going to stutter through most of this on purpose. I want it to be your prayer, and then I'll pray for you at the end. It will not take long. God, we asked you earlier that the love and the conviction would be in this room working, and that is obvious today, that you've been working. You've been working. I pray for those seven folks or so that raised their hand, that they'll understand what they need to understand, make a U-turn, the thing that grieves the Holy Spirit, that they'll go the other direction. And more than anything else, they'll trust in only in Jesus Christ for their eternal life. As I pray a simple prayer, let me stutter through this. You pray this and fill in the blanks. Something like this. Those of you that raise your hand, dear God, dear God, dear God, this is me. Here I am, God. And I'm really sorry for my thoughts and words. Things I've done, things I shouldn't have done. Things I should have done and I didn't do. All that stuff. My sin. I confess my sin. I'm very sorry. I'm going to confess something else right now, though, Lord. Here's our public prayer. Everybody in the room at the count of three, with your mouth out loud, say, Jesus is Lord. Ready? One, two, three. Now back to our prayer, you seven folks. So I confess my sin. Tell him I confess my sin. But I also confess Jesus Christ is Lord. And I believe you raised Jesus from the dead. I believe you raised Jesus from the dead. I receive and accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell him that. I receive and accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Come into my life. Live in me and help me live for you. All the days of my life. I don't understand all this stuff, God, but I want everything you've got for me. Lord, Pastor Aaron and Sister Amy and the great ministry leaders here at this beautiful church. We pray now for those people that raised their hands and prayed that prayer, that this would be indeed an on-ramp, but you're going to take them to a highway of growth. To use metaphors in the New Testament that are agricultural, I pray that they'll grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, that they'll take root of the things of God, and the roots will go way down deep and find living water, and that they'll bear fruit, like you said, fruit that will remain, it'll go on high, and no thing would steal what you have planted in their hearts, no cares of the earth, birds of the air, no difficult places, but they will be fruitful and happy. And in a million years, we'll all be on streets that are paved with gold. But in the meantime, we'll be enjoying very, very much our friendship and companionship with you in Jesus' name. Church, can we praise God here today for this? Hey, hallelujah. Glory, glory. I'm going to say a quick prayer over you. Remember, if you need a physical touch, I'd be honored to pray for you. God, since all these things are going to be dissolved, in this way, what manner of person should we be? Look at my life, God. Holy Ghost, look at me. I got the mic, and I'm asking you to look at me. Whatever I'm doing right, show me that I can keep on doing it. Whatever I'm doing wrong, show me that I can stop doing it. And whatever I'm not doing that I'm supposed to be doing, reveal it that I can start doing it. And help us be who you've called us to be in Jesus' name. Thank you, Pastor Aaron.
Thank you so much for joining us today, and we pray that you were blessed by the ministry of this podcast. Now, if you have any questions or comments, you can contact me personally at Pastor Aaron Argo at iCloud.com. And make sure to hit the subscribe button so that you'll know when we put out a new podcast and you can join us again. And as always, please remember, you belong here.